Discussions last Sunday evening, we were talking more about the soul. That's our study. And one of the questions that we talked about was, you know, when we get to heaven, we all know that there's going to be the marriage of the Lamb and, of course, the wedding feast. And someone said, well, I wonder what we're going to eat. And the obvious answer is, why, of course. Soul food. And what kind of music will we sing? Soul music. Well, we're talking about the soul. And the reason we're talking about the soul, because our theme for this year is Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We've talked about the heart. We'll finish up on the soul. And next week we'll begin to look at the mind. But we do want to finish up on the soul. And we spent a little time last week looking at some of its usages from the scriptures. Talked about that the soul can be pierced, that the soul can thirst, the soul can be won, the soul can be troubled, but the soul can be restored. And we talked about many of those usages. As far as the meaning of the soul goes, we wanted to try to figure out what it is, because if we're to love God with it, with all of it, we need to know what it is. And we said this, that in the Bible, it's the Greek word psuche. You have words like psychology, which is the study of the soul, or supposedly the study of the soul, the psyche. But this is really the Greek word for soul. And it literally means a breath or to blow. And so it's not a tangible thing that you could see. It's just an immaterial thing. So that's what then leads us to understand that the soul of man is immaterial. He's made up of material and immaterial. He's body and soul. And in the soul, that is the makeup of the true man. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word was nephesh, and it had several meanings. It could mean that man became a living being, a living nephesh. He was a living being created in the image of God. Sometimes soul can just mean life. It can just mean, he's talking about the life of a person. Sometimes it's talking about the inner person or the inner self. Other times it would refer to the desires of the soul, the appetites, the emotions, and the passions of the soul. Now, we do know, and we remember last week talking about that, how did we get a soul? Well, the same way that we got life. It says that God breathed into man. After he created and formed him from the dust, he was still a lump of clay. But God breathed into him the breath of life, and it says he became a living soul. And if one would think of his soul, that soul was created in the image of God. That's why we're not like the animals, because the animals weren't created in the image of God. But we were created in the image of God, that we can think, we can reason, we're personal beings just like God, but also, too, we can worship God. That's what makes us different. We can worship God. We also find out that at death, the immaterial part, the soul, departs from the body. And that's a good description of death. Death is really separation. It's the separation of the soul from the body. Well, that's what we have with an understanding of the soul. But how do we get to this place where the soul is to love God? How do we love God with all our soul? And we started picking that up last week. And that's where we ended. And I want to pick it up this week in looking at the soul's love for God. But before I go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this verse. This verse stretches not only our heart and soul, but it stretches our mind, and it takes great strength to think through all of it. And we know, Lord, that when you say to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and mind and strength, that means you want us to love you totally. But Father, it is so interesting to look at the heart in the Bible and to look at the soul, who we really are, and the mind and the strength. And so would you not only teach us what they are, but especially how to love you for them. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So our main text is Mark chapter 12, verse 30. But we're kind of doing a word-by-word study. We're on the word soul. Now, one of the things that we said about last week was that the soul can worship. There are numerous passages that tells us that the soul can worship. And when I'm thinking about this, we did have a little discussion about, are we dichotomists or trichotomists? Well, one thing is for sure, it doesn't matter which side of the fence you're on, you're still welcome to this church. You haven't lost your salvation, nor will you lose your membership if you're either a dichotomist or a trichotomist. What does that mean? Well, some people view the scriptures to say that man is made up of two elements, body and soul. And then there is the trichotomists who say that man is made up of three elements, body, soul, and spirit. Now, the Bible does talk about spirit, for sure. The Bible also talks about heart and conscience and mind. And so I suppose a person can just be a polychotomist, have all kinds of elements. But I think if you boil it down, it comes down to the two elements. We are material, body, and we are immaterial, soul. And I truly believe that the soul is that big category that includes the heart, the conscience, the mind, the strength, and even the spirit. So that's the way I see it. And the reason that I do is because those who believe in the three elements, body, soul, and spirit, would say that the spirit is the spiritual side. The soul, well, that's just the earthly side, the worldly side, you know, that's the hunting side of us, you know, that kind of thing. But that's not true. You look in the scriptures and it shows us that the soul has a spiritual function. So I just think that they're synonyms. And maybe if in the New Testament, with the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we would understand that the Holy Spirit resides in the immaterial part of man, which is his spirit. It's also his soul. We find out that the soul can be saved. Now, that's spiritual. You would kind of think it kind of odd, you know, if you could just save the spirit but not save the soul. Well, the soul has to be saved. And then finally, you think of this verse, Mark 12, 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your mind and your strength. Why didn't it say, and with all your spirit? Well, in essence, he did. He said, with your soul. So the soul is the big category, I believe, of a part of which is the spirit. Now, because of that, there's many verses in the Bible that says when we worship God from our soul. That's where it comes from. And then you would even think there's another category where, okay, I'm worshiping God, but I'm just going through the motions, and so I'm exhorted to love God with all my heart and soul. So you see, worship does come out of the soul. But we are to worship God with the soul. There's this idea that it ought to come. And I'm thinking as we're singing these hymns, and I'm thinking as we're singing these praise songs, that, you know, I hope we're not just saying the words as we're singing, and I'm thinking about other things and what I'm going to do this afternoon. That is not worship. I'm not even sure that's singing. It would be that the words that you're singing are coming out of your heart and soul, that it's part of your prayer, that it's part of your acknowledgement. If the scriptures are talking about love the Lord and I'm singing love the Lord, hopefully I'm singing from my soul, I love you, Lord. So it's almost a meditation and a prayer. Well, we find out a number of things about the soul then. and we talked about them last week. Number one, the scripture says that the soul can thirst for God. And I love this verse, Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And I believe the psalmist was writing about deer that were being chased by the hunters, and they were exhausted, and they were thirsty, and they were panting. Their tongues were sticking out, panting. They had to have water or they would die and perish in the next moment. And David, or the psalmist here, writes, that's the same way that my heart pants for God. That's the same way that I thirst for God. And as we said last week, you know, it's a good thing to thirst for God. If you don't thirst for God, that's a bad thing. But what we see in the Christian life is He creates this thirst, and then He quenches that thirst. And it's a continual thirst, and it's a continual quenching. So that is awesome. We also see that in the soul, talking about other things in the soul, and worshiping, Hebrews 6:19, that our soul is anchored in the Word of God, in the promises of God. It says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You know, in this day and age when there's a lot of talk from atheists and evolution about how we're just ignorant country bumpkins and they have all the answers. First of all, that's not true. Your soul may become a little uneasy, but it is the Word of God and His promises that anchor your soul. By the way, we were talking about that this morning. It's not as though the evolutionists have all the answers, but as Christians, we have all these questions we haven't answered. The truth is, they have as many unanswered questions. They're just kind of arrogant about it. Well, we know what the answer is. They're just kind of arrogant about it. They've got a lot of things that they're putting and filling in the gaps with what they don't know, and they're putting faith in that. Whereas believers, well, yes, we are putting God in the gap because God created the gap, and it's God who created the world. And the Bible teaches us these things, and it tells us in the Bible that in Psalm 119, that if you meditate on God's Word, you will have more insight than all your teachers. And in this case, the teachers are these evolutionary scientists and atheists who just think they absolutely have the answer. And really, the answer is so simple and looming before them. Just look outside. How could all of this come together by chance? Well, we could go into that much, much more. But it's the Word of God that gives you an anchor for your soul, a confidence that God is real. But also, too, you know, what about your own salvation? You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. Now, maybe you've trusted Christ. Maybe you keep trusting Christ, but you just can't seem to get that assurance. What's the solution? The Word of God and His promises are the anchor for that doubting soul. But if you're here and you've never trusted in Christ, I do want to remind us that the Bible says the soul that sins will die. In other words, God is a holy God, and He must punish sin. Now, He doesn't want to punish us in the sense that He sent His Son to die for us. So His Son on the cross took all of our sins and took our penalty on the cross and paid for them by shedding His blood, and then rose again to prove that He was the Son of God and that He did accomplish that. And if my soul, if your soul, will embrace Christ, if the hands, the invisible hands of your soul, by faith, reach out and embrace Him, take Him, receive Him as your Savior, trusting what He's done, the Bible says that He will save your soul. Appreciate the verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him, And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So I pray that every one of us here has an anchor for our soul. That anchor is Jesus Christ and the promises of the Word of God. Well, that's kind of along the lines of what we've been talking about for worship. And really, this next category that I want to talk about is going to talk about more worship. But there's a connection here between worshiping God and encouraging your own soul. Now, you don't worship just to encourage yourself, okay? You worship and you happen to be encouraged. But I do want to talk about this because in the Bible, it talks so much about the troubles of the world and the troubles of the soul. A troubled soul. And you know what? We can relate to those terms. We know exactly what the Bible says. And don't you just love David? He's always talking about that. His soul is in the miry pit and clay. I mean, we feel like that so often. Well, we can have encouragement. In other words, we're going through this time of trial and we're discouraged or we're troubled. Our soul is troubled. Well, I guess we just have to put up with it and live with it. Yes, but you can also encourage yourself and go forward. And isn't that what usually holds us back? It's just that, well, we know that the Lord is giving us the power to go forward, but we're just not going to go forward. We're, for one reason, we're discouraged, disgruntled, and it's in our soul. But I just want to say one thing in talking about these troubles before I talk about the encouragement. One of the things that we see is in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 talks us about some of the troubles and the worries of the soul. And it had to do with the one of Jesus' parables, the seed and the sower. And then he explained the parable. And he said that the one on whom the seed was sown among thorns, he talked about that in his parable, that there were seeds being sown among thorns, and the thorns choked out the seeds, and they never took root. He explains it and says, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, talk about troubles of the soul, the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. One of the worst things as far as the troubles of the soul is that when we're so focused on those troubles that we cannot see Christ as Savior. A person cannot look beyond their troubles to see Christ. But it also has an implication for a believer too. I mean, what about as a believer? You're just so focused on the waves of life and the troubles of life that you're forgetting to turn away and look to Christ. That's the first encouragement. Don't stare at the waves. Don't stare at the troubles. You know what? You don't need to stare at them. They're going to be there. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's going to have its own trouble. So this is the first idea of encouragement. But I have a list, really, of some things. And we talked a little bit about it, but I want to take some time and go through them. The first thing, if you are a believer and you want to encourage your soul, is that the soul can be encouraged and restored by the Word of God. The soul can be encouraged and restored by the Word of God. Some of the verses that I'm thinking of, turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. In Psalm 19, it's talking about the Word of God, and it says that the law of the Lord is perfect. It is. It's infallible. It's infallible. And I'm thinking to myself here at the moment about, you know, those who say, well, the Bible's not really God's Word, or you can't depend on the Bible for its historical facts or its scientific facts. Well, first of all, let me say, in a sense, that it's not a science book. Okay, it's not a philosophy book. It does contain history. But what it does contain of each of those things is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. is perfect. And this is what it does. It's perfect, and it's restoring the soul. It restores your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This word for restore, I mentioned last week, it means literally to return. Now, in some versions, it's convert. So the idea would be an unbeliever who comes to Christ. Well, how is it that he's returning? Well, he was created by God. He is God's. He's turned away from God. And salvation, in a sense, is coming back to his Creator, God, the Savior of his soul. It's also restoring, returning the believer. And if you think about backsliding as a believer, someone who backslides, how does that believer come back? Well, the Lord has to get a hold of them. But one of the things that they can do is to be involved in the Word of God. I share this testimony because there was a time in my life that I backslid. It's hard to think of. It's hard. I'm grieved over it. I'm thinking of a time before I was in the ministry, a time before much of that, before I was even really serving the Lord. But my soul moved away from the Lord. Now, I wasn't denying or rejecting Christianity. I just wasn't gung-ho about it. I was more willing to do other things than to go to church. Didn't really pray, didn't really give much of the thought. And I sensed something at the end of this, and it happened for about a year, and at the end of this, I was miserable. My soul was miserable. I remembered the Lord saving me, and I remembered the Lord, you know, working in my life, and that was joy. And now I had no joy. But you know what the problem was? I just didn't feel like going to church. I just didn't feel like praying. Someone says, well, just go to church. Just pray. That's the problem. I just didn't feel like it. And so I didn't do it because I didn't want to do it. I'm stuck. And I cried out to God. I said, God, this is horrible. And I really said, Lord, if this is what the rest of my life is going to be like, you might as well take it. Because I'm so bothered in my soul. And I didn't know really what to do, and I began to memorize Scripture. You hear me talk about memorizing a lot here. We even have a memory program every year. We even have a reward for that memory program. This is why. Because all I could seem to do was to just memorize the Bible. I couldn't, really wasn't into praying, really wasn't into coming to church, but I could take these verses, and I tried to pick a book that wasn't so spiritual and so convicting, and I picked the book of Proverbs, which turned out to be very spiritual and very convicting. And what was happening then, as I'm memorizing and meditating on Scripture, it's as if my hardened spiritual arteries were starting to soften, and the fluids were flowing through it, and I start getting a little bit more desire and a little bit more desire, till the part where I really want to go back to church, and I really want to pray, and I really want to live for the Lord again. And remember coming back here, John Ward was the pastor. I said, John, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I just wasn't living for the Lord and was backsliding. I said, can you forgive me? And John said, well, did you ask God for his forgiveness? And I said, yes. And he said, well, then I forgive you too. And it was as if nothing had ever happened. I was ready to start going on again. And as a result of memorizing the book of Proverbs, some of it, I wanted to teach the book of Proverbs because of these new things that were causing my heart to just love the Lord and giving my life wisdom. And it was really the Word of God that was restoring my soul, just as it says right there. And so I wanted to start teaching these things if I could, just share some neat things that I learned. You know, not saying that I was better than anyone, saying that I was worse than everyone. But can I just show you a few things that a backsliding soul found? And as I began to teach, you know, the Lord began to enlarge my soul even more, and I had a desire not only to teach, but then also to preach, and the Lord got a hold of my life again, and the rest is history. The Lord got a, that's how the Lord got a hold of my life, through the Word of God. So if you're struggling as a Christian and you don't know what to do, I challenge you to memorize and meditate in the Word of God. It is living and it is active and it will restore and it will encourage your soul. Now, you might say, well, I'm not backslidden, so I don't need to worry about that. No, you don't need to worry about that. Well, I guess actually you do. The one thing about it, you always need to be watching out for it. Where is your soul in relation to the Lord? Are you 100% on fire, sold out? There's many good men that have said the world has never seen one yet. So that means there's lots of work. And the truth is, you know, I don't care if you want to say you're in the 90s or the 80s or whatever, but there is no 100% sold out believer for the Lord at this point yet. When we get to heaven, we will be. So how do you go on? How do you keep the fire burning? How do you restore? Well, it says here that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And one of the things that I thought to myself that was really neat, I thought, okay, so the Lord's taking me from a backslidden state to walking with Him through meditating on the Word. What could He do with someone who gives his life to the Lord and still continues to memorize and meditate? What could He do? And so that is the challenge for us here today. It also tells us Psalm 119, verse 25. It says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. So the soul, what kind of experience was the soul having? Well, I'm not really sure, but it felt like he was cleaving to the dust. Felt like it had dust in it. Felt like it was parched. It was cleaving to the dust. It was almost at the point of death because it came from dust. That's what David was saying. And he says, revive me according to your word. Let me just show you a couple of quick areas that the Word of God can help encourage you in and help, restore you, revive you. We're talking about the soul here. What can you do when you're in such a position? Is there something that your soul can do? Absolutely, and it's in the Word of God. If you were to look at the times that you see the word revive in the Bible, it's always associated, or many times associated, with the Word of God. And I'm thinking of, you can turn there with me, I'm thinking of Psalm 119:37. And this is what it says, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Now, I see that as him saying, Lord, I'm struggling. My eyes are wandering. I'm looking at the useless things of the world and they're pulling my heart away. How do you turn away from vanity? How do you turn away from worldliness? By being revived in God's ways, which are recorded in his word. Then we read in Psalm 119, verse 40, the next point. It says, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. It can fulfill our spiritual longings. We ought to have spiritual longings, not because we're backslidden. We ought to have spiritual longings because we're living for the Lord. How do you have those fulfilled? Well, you're being revived through his righteousness. Well, what do we know about his righteousness? Well, it's written in his word. I think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, what about this? Well, maybe can it help me obey the word? If my problem is obedience, can the word of God encourage my soul to obey? Absolutely, it can. Psalm 119, verse 88 says, revive me. And by the way, we could just talk about revival here, couldn't we? This is really revival. But isn't it interesting? This is how revival starts. One soul at a time. Your soul first. My soul first. Our souls first. revive me according to your loving kindness, so that for the purpose that I might keep the testimony of your mouth. Revive me, Lord. You love me so much, so revive me so that I can obey. I can keep your word. Because, Lord, I'm struggling keeping your word. What do I do, Lord? According to your loving kindness, revive me. Revive me according to your word. We've seen this before. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. You see, this is where it really begins to work when you memorize and meditate God's word. Because at the moment of temptation, there is the voice of the Holy Spirit who speaks through His word. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. If you're memorizing on diligence so that you're not a sluggard, and it comes time and you're being tempted to be a sluggard and not diligent, all of a sudden these verses on diligence come back. Now, I'm not saying you can't sin, but it makes it harder to sin at that point. And your heart is being drawn towards those. The Word of God can also encourage and comfort us in our afflictions. You know, sometimes somebody's hurting, they've gone through a catastrophe and gone through a trial, a trauma. And somehow you as a Christian, you're about to go up and you think to yourself, well, the last thing they want to hear is a Bible verse. Actually, the truth is, that's exactly what the soul is crying out for. Some sense of understanding, some sense of truth. Tell me how this could happen. Tell me how God could do this while working all things together for good. The Word of God comforts our afflictions. In Psalm 119, 107, David writes, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. And so in these afflictions, it's the Word of God. When I am preaching a funeral, I do begin by reading various scriptures because I really feel this way. Sometimes it's hard to know what to say, but the scripture says it exactly right. And actually, one of the verses that I often do read is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, showing us how we can be comforted. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That's the one you want at a funeral. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God does comfort our afflictions, and oftentimes it's so that when others are struggling, we can help them. But this is the Word of God that is encouraging us. Also, too, the Word of God can assure us of our forgiveness. Psalm 119:156. God tells us here, great are your mercies. David is praying to God. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Revive me according to your word. And how do I know that you'll do that? Because God's a God of loving kindness and He's a God of mercy. And we often need to come to Him about mercy. Well, how do I know that God is merciful? You go to the Word. You go to the Word. And the Word tells us who God is. And that's the strength of your Christian life. The strength of your Christian life is not how much you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. The strength of the Christian life is how well you know God. How well you know who He is. His attributes. And one of His attributes is His mercy. And it says in the Bible that if you come to Him and call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. There's mercy and forgiveness for sin. Well, how do I know that's true? Well, I happen to know that the Bible teaches about God that God is a God that cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Now, that's hard for us to understand because it's not impossible for us to lie. Or it's not impossible for us to know someone else who lies. But God is not man. He cannot lie. If He said it, He will do it. If you doubt it, you're being unbiblical. You really don't know God as you ought to know God. And so the strength of your Christian life is knowing God and knowing what the Bible says about God. And that will give you your assurance of salvation and your assurance of God's promises. I also believe that the Word of God will increase our love because it'll tell us who He is and we'll fall more in love with Him. It'll challenge us to love Him. But I think of Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And I happen to think that if you meditate on the Word of God all the day, that you will love the Word of God. One of the things that challenged me when I first studied Psalm 119 was the fact that in Psalm 119, you know, well over a half a dozen times, he says, I love your law. And in Psalm 119, he doesn't say, I love you, Lord. And I thought, that doesn't seem right. That sounds almost like Bible worship. Bible idolatry. But it's not. Because knowing His Word is the same as knowing Him. That's how you get to know Him. And so that's why it's so important for us as Christians to gather and to study the Word, to know Him, and to keep knowing Him, and to not forget what we know Him, and not to think that we've arrived in knowing Him. If you think that you've arrived in knowing Him, you've just shown that you haven't even become close to knowing Him. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And he says in one other place, he says, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The Word of God will revive us and it'll even increase our love for Him. So, talking about the encouragement of the soul, you're struggling. You've got some major things going on in your life. What are you to do? What you are to do is to get in the Word so that God can deal with your soul, so God can encourage your soul. I'm going to move on. The soul can be encouraged by prayer. We talked a little bit about this last week, and to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So we lift our soul up to the Lord. That's what prayer is. I'm lifting up my soul. I'm pouring out my soul to God. I hope our prayer time is not, well, here's my list, and I'm going to pray for A, B, C, D, and E. Lord, I prayed for A, B, C, D, and E today. I prayed. Prayer is pouring out your soul. There is a bit of labor to prayer. It ought to come naturally. It's as naturally as talking to the Lord. Or it's as naturally as talking to someone else and pouring your heart out to someone else. Especially, you know, sometimes you're with someone and you didn't mean to pour out your soul, but it just comes out. Well, that's how it ought to be with the Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And I think about this. Well, how does prayer encourage your soul then? Well, when you go to the Lord in prayer, you do understand that He is all-powerful. And all of a sudden, your heart is at peace and at rest. You don't understand how He's going to work it all out. But you know He's all-wise, too. But you know He's all-powerful. And there your soul finds rest. So, coming to the Lord in prayer does have a calming effect on your soul. But not only does that comfort your soul when you pray, sometimes afflictions are there to help motivate you to pray. Perhaps the Lord feels as if our prayer life could use a little tweak, could turn up the notch or two. We might even pray, Lord, help me with my prayer life. And then there they are, the afflictions. Why? Because that's what's putting you on your knees. And I think of the scriptures as it talks about this. How about David? He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So the afflictions got his attention, drew him back to God, drew his heart to God. Or he says in another place, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. He says, I know that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So God afflicts us faithfully. And one of the byproducts is that we pray, and when we pray, our souls are encouraged. We talked about the soul being encouraged by praising God. And I think this is the soul's divine duty. I think when God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and we became a living soul with a spiritual aspect to it, the design for that soul was to praise God. And don't you love Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That's a good definition of what the soul is. Bless His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And again, I'm thinking also of Philippians 4:4, where Paul is in prison. It's one of the prison epistles. And he's writing to the Philippians. And guess what the theme of the book of Philippians is? Rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, he tells them to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He's telling them to rejoice. It's like, well, Paul, you don't understand what I'm going through. Paul says, no, you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, Paul, you don't know that I just don't feel like a worthy Christian. Well, there is no such thing as a worthy Christian. Our worth comes from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we have and are is in Christ. There is no such thing as a worthy Christian. What, you just don't understand what I have to deal with. Well, doesn't it say that God causes all things to work together for good? For those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose? Yes. So, okay, well, what you have to deal with is one of those things that God is causing together for good. One by one, you can eliminate all the excuses. And even if you can't eliminate the excuses, it doesn't matter. He's commanding you to rejoice in the Lord no matter what. That is an act of worship of the soul, to praise God. He is worthy to be praised far more than I am to be hindered by anything in my life. There's nothing in my life so important that it should hinder me from worshiping Him. Number four, the soul can be encouraged by other believers. It's very interesting. There's a verse that I came across, 1 Samuel 18:1. It says, now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. That is the depths of the soul. Now this is not anything that the skeptics would take and look at as immoral. Absolutely not. This just goes to show you that we all have been created with a soul. And just like your soul experiences life, my soul experiences the same things of life. And I kind of know what experiences of life are, and I know what you could possibly experience. So when you're suffering because of something, I can empathize. My soul empathizes with you. That's how we can fellowship. I can tell when you're discouraged. You can tell when I'm discouraged. I can tell when you're encouraged, and you can tell when I'm encouraged. I could tell when you're growing and you could tell when I'm growing. That's fellowship. The reason we have fellowship, koinonia, common, is because we have a common soul that God created in us. And we really become soul brothers, soul sisters. It's about the soul. It's much more than a surface level Christianity. And what I love about this, the soul was knit between David and Jonathan. And it says that Jonathan loved him as himself. You know, we're told to love one another. And it's not a deplorable thing for as a Christian to say, you know, I love that other brother. I love that brother in Christ. That's not an immoral thing. The world would make it immoral. But to the pure, all things are pure. To love my sisters in Christ and to love my brothers in Christ. And there is that about it. There is that something about, you know, we all have feet of clay. We all fail in areas, but there's still those things that we love about people, you know, brothers in Christ. You know, that one's a prayer. You know, that one's a studier. That one's a helper. That one's a servant. You know, all of these things. And you say, I love that brother or sister for that. This is how one believer can encourage another. You can encourage the soul of another believer. Yea, you ought to. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. In other words, you're doing it. Keep doing it more and more. We're told in Thessalonians, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, but encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak and be patient with everyone. That would have been a good verse for yesterday's men's breakfast. Appreciated very much the devotional by Lee and his men's breakfast, but that would have been one. So we're to encourage the faint-hearted. That's what we are to do. Now again, go back to that verse in 2 Corinthians where you're thinking that God is the God of all comfort of our afflictions of our soul. He comforts us. How? Through His Word and through His Spirit. And then what's supposed to happen? Well, when we're comforted, we're supposed to help other brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ with these things. We're to help them and encourage them. The soul can encourage itself. And I just want to say, there's many times in the Psalms where you find David talking to his soul. You're allowed to do that. You're allowed to do that because really this is part of it. If you imagine if you're studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, you're saying to yourself, I'm going to do that. I want to do that. I'm going to do that. And then your heart goes, Lord, I'm going to do that. Help me do that, Lord. By your grace, Lord, I'm going to put this into practice into my life. David says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? He's dejected. He realized he's dejected. But he's not going to stay there. He's going to deal with the soul. And he's going to say, soul, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. And there are many times there. So you think about it. This, we probably don't do this enough. We probably walk through our Christian lives mindlessly. We're not thinking anything. We're just reacting. We're just intaking. We're just being bombarded. And we're just going. But what are we telling ourselves? Soul, you know that's not right, according to the Word of God. Lord, help me not to fail in this area. Help me, Lord, to do this, that I'm supposed to do this. But we just seem to blindly blunder along. We don't address the soul. Soul can be encouraged, and we ought to be doing that. And finally, we come to this last area. It is the sacrificial life. One of the interesting things about the soul is that Jesus talks about the soul. Quickly, in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, Tyrell read it this morning. It says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The idea is, I think here he's talking about an unbeliever who will enjoy all of the things of the world, even all the worries that come with it and the troubles, and he will cling on to that rather than forsake those and embrace Christ as his Savior. But what a mistake. I'm always reminded of the illustration about the man who's climbed his way to the top only to find out that his ladder was on the wrong building. That's what you have here. And this can even be the case for believers. I mean, we're saved, so our soul is not forfeited in that sense. But what if we begin to have different priorities than the priorities that are spelled out in the Bible? What if we begin to have priorities that consume us, that we're forgetting about the priorities that we ought to have, like getting into the Word, getting into prayer, coming to church, fellowshipping with other believers? What if that happens? In a sense, we're not forfeiting our soul in an eternal sense, but we're forfeiting our spiritual lives for something that is valueless. So, we forfeit the world for the soul. You can have the world. Give me Jesus. Secondly, we can give up the soul for Christ. How can you do that? It's very interesting. Talking about the soul, we go to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 9, says that when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Now, isn't it interesting? It's the word soul here. You don't see the word spirit, although the word spirit could have been used. So you see the use of the word soul. It is revolving around spiritual things. But what's the point here? Well, there were those who died, and their souls were there at the altar. They were in heaven. Why did they die? They died because of the word of God. They died because of their testimony. In other words, they wouldn't renounce their faith. They were sold out on the word of God. Their testimony about Jesus Christ and that he was true provoked such hostility that is persecuted, that their persecutors martyred them. That's the kind of soul that we ought to have, that we ought to give up our soul for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen, but you know what? It could, and it's getting to the place where it can happen more and more easily than it could have in the past, or it's becoming more thinkable than it has been in the past. And if you go outside of the United States, it's a very real possibility. Will you denounce Christ at that moment? Or will you maintain your testimony of the Word of God? We're told in the Scriptures that for whoever wishes to save his life, and by the word life there means soul, is soul, psuche, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We ought to be those who are willing to forsake our life for the Lord. It tells us in 1 Peter that you can do that because Jesus Christ is the guardian of your soul. In other words, you could come into a situation where you might be martyred, but that's up to the Lord. That's not up to you. Just be faithful. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." Wow. I'm so glad we did this study on the soul. Christ is the guardian of our soul. He will guard our soul and protect our soul unless there's something in it that is His will, which will accomplish His purpose. Because after all, it's the soul just as much as the spirit that is going to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So our soul is being sanctified. And I just want to say this, thinking about, you know, someone forfeiting their soul for the world, and us as believers knowing that that's wrong, those of us who have come to Christ, and, you know, we know that we ought to give our lives for the Lord, because the value of Christ is so far surpassing than anything we could imagine. Wouldn't that be a motivation also to win souls for Christ? In looking at all of the verses that talk about soul, it says in Proverbs 11:30 that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Now, what do you mean by winning soul? It doesn't mean that we're competing here to see how many people we can bring to Christ, and we have a little notch back there that we're not competing. No, it means when you win someone for Christ, it means you introduce them to Christ. They embrace and trust Christ, and they're saved by Christ. Then you have won a soul for Christ. And that ought to be our motivation. One, our souls are assured of heaven. Shouldn't we share that same assurance? And these others, what will happen to their soul should they reject Christ? Well, it doesn't go to sleep after death. There's those who believe in soul sleep. No, that's not in the Bible. Well, it doesn't just deteriorate and vanish and there's no consciousness. And beloved, that is the hope of the atheist and the evolutionist. That's what they say. They say, we're just not going to be awake. We're not going to know the difference. So what does it matter? You know, what a dreary life. What a dreary philosophy of life. All I have is this life and there's nothing after it. Nothing to look forward. I may not even be remembered. And some say, well, you know, that's all we have is the memory of others. That doesn't go very far. Usually people remember too much about you. What happens to the soul of the person who rejects Christ? That soul is eternal, and that soul exists eternally in a place of punishment that the Bible calls hell. It's as real as heaven, and it's as eternal as heaven, and it's as permanent as heaven. And so, all this talk about the soul and worshiping God, it ought to give us a motivation to win souls for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for a little bit more understanding of the soul today, getting into the word about the soul. Father, thank you that you've given us a soul. Thank you that it's been created in your image. Thank you that through Christ and the new birth, we can now truly worship you. Oh, Lord, and I pray that our worship is acceptable. I pray it's from our heart and soul. I pray that what we do with this message, Lord, we do soulfully when we leave here to put it into practice. For, Lord, you would be the first to say, it's certainly not my words as a pastor, but thus saith the Lord. So, Father, we ask that we might bow before you, worship you with our soul, obey you with our soul, encourage our souls to walk with you, but Father, also be willing to give up our life for you, Lord. For that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.